We're learning in Yaakov. We'll dedicate our learning tonight to Sarah bat Esther. We're doing in Yaakov. We're in the beginning of the sixth chapter of Shabbos. In the photocopies, that's the first page. On the top left, it says Chafchet. We had discussed the story of Rabbi Ephes. We had discussed the story of Levi. We had discussed Levi getting crippled. You remember the story where when Rebbe passed away, he wanted to make Rabbi Chanina Rosh Yeshiva. Rabbi Chanina said, no, make Rabbi Ephes Rosh Yeshiva, make him the head because he's older than me by 2 years. And then, sorry, forgot to turn that off, sorry. So, we had learned also the part of the Talmud in Tractate Brachos about Shmuel asking that they allow Levi into the Beis Medrash in heaven. And we were up to sandala misumar. The Mishnah says, don't walk out with a sandala misumar. That's the bottom paragraph. What is sandal misumar? Sandal, so we know what a sandal is. Misumar comes from the word masmer. That's a sandal that has a nail. You're not supposed to walk around on Shabbos with a sandal that has a nail. Okay, what's the problem? Why can't you walk around with a sandal that has a nail?
Because it can hurt your foot.
Explains the Gemara. My time up. Why? Amar Shmuel. Shmuel said, who is Shmuel? What generation is Shmuel? First generation Amoraim. Shmuel was, what professions did he have? He was an astronomer and he was a doctor. Shmuel was a top doctor. Whose doctor was he? Rebbe's doctor, right? Among other people, one of the people he took care of was Rebbe. So Amar Shmuel, Shmuel explains, Shlafei Hagzera Hayu. They were people who were escaping from the decree. It was a time where they decreed that Jews should not observe Torah and mitzvot, and they shouldn't keep Shabbat. Vayu nechbeim b'me'arot. So at that time, they were hiding in caves. Vamru, and they agreed among themselves that Shabbos, Hanichnas Yikanes, anyone who wants to enter the cave can enter, because we trust every person before they enter, they'll look around, they'll ensure there are no Greeks around, there's no one here that'll kill us. I don't know if this was during the Greek time or the Roman time, it doesn't say. They said, you'll look around and you'll see that there are no enemies around. Before you enter the cave, you won't give us away. So they said, now on Shabbos day, anyone who wants to enter the cave can enter. Ve'al yotze, al yetze. But if anyone wants to leave, you can't leave the cave because you have no way of ensuring that there's no one around. And if you leave, you might reveal where all of us are hiding. Now in those days, you know, the famous story during the Greek time, Jews were hiding in caves keeping Shabbos, and the Greeks came to the opening of the cave, and they burnt grass, and they choked them all alive. There were instances where they burnt them all to death. So when they were in a cave, it was a good way to hide, but it was a very dangerous way to hide. So they said, no one's allowed to leave. Ne'pach sandalo shel echad mehem. One of them, his sandal turned around. And when he wore it upside down, these were sandals that you could wear in both directions. So it looked, when they saw the footsteps in the ground, it looked as though someone had left. Someone had come into the cave. They looked at the footprints, and they saw footprints facing the other direction because someone had wore their sandals backwards. Kesvurim hem echad mehem yatsa, v'ra'u yoivim, v'achshav ba'im aleihem. They said, someone left. Why didn't he come back? They asked, who left? Everyone said, not I. Well, why didn't whoever left? Why didn't he come back? Must be he was caught. If he was caught, they found all of us. If they found all of us, we're dead. They started panicking. They started running into the cave. They pushed one another. And more people were killed in that cave than were killed caught keeping Shabbos. There were more Jews killed then from the pushing in the cave. And why did they die? Because they had nails in their sandals. And so That's what caused people's death. And then they made an institution, no wearing shoes with nails on Shabbos. It's too dangerous. I guess they punctured one another. The nails and the sandals, I guess, wounded one another.
It's a strange story, though.
I've been in those caves in the Golan.
Yeah. It could be that during the stampede, during the panic, I imagine, you know, today when there are soccer tournaments, people die from stampeding one another, right? If they were wearing sandals with nails protruding, much more people would be dead.
You can also hear the Romans, so you could hear their sandals scraping outside.
Rabbi Elai Balayar Elazar Omer, that's exactly the next line in Talmud. They were all sitting in a cave. And they heard a noise on top of the cave. They were sure that the enemies have come. We turned the page around page 56. More people died from that than from the enemies. So that's the second version of the story. Rami Bar Yecheskel Amar, Bebet Midrash Ayu Yushvin. They weren't in a cave. They were sitting and learning. V'shamu kol machoi bet midrash. And they heard something in the back of the bet midrash. Kasvurini yushabau le moivim. V'dachku ze bze v'argu ze etze yoter mashagu be moivim. So we have three stories where people panicked and more people died from that panic than were actually caught going against the decree. That's when they made the decree. No going out. You're not allowed to leave your house on Shabbos, or that's what it would seem on Shabbos. No going out with a sandal that has nails. Ask the Gemara, why did they only forbid it on Shabbos? They should have forbidden it always. And says the Gemara, it was on Shabbos that it happened. So that was their concern about Shabbos. So that's when they made the institution. It seems from the Gemara that the institution wasn't so much about ensuring it doesn't happen again. The institution was a way of commemorating the tragedy. Maybe through this institution they intended to teach a lesson not to panic. That panic can kill more than the enemies will kill.
And so much courage to study Torah in the face of this oppression, yet the panic was a big thing. I mean, more than once.
Yeah. But panic does that.
Yeah,
saying it's
but the fortitude to go out and face death, to be able to meet publicly and learn, is the person that you think would be maybe above that. I don't know. Maybe not.
Sometimes you have to have courage, and at the same time, you're very uptight. I was surprised this past Sukkot, a siren went off. It seems that, you know, the Arabs shoot their guns in the air. And every so often those bullets come down, right? So a bullet entered someone's sukkah, and they suspected that there was a terrorist in the yeshuv. So the siren went off, we brought the kids inside, we locked the doors, and then I stayed up. I said, okay, I can't go to sleep tonight, right? I can't go to sleep because I don't have my house, you know, it has a window that's... Not so difficult to access. I sat there and I was surprised to see how uptight I was.
That healthy, normal adrenaline pumping and fear is different than stampeding panic. I can see it, don't get me wrong. I just think that these are really high-level people and who are committed to doing the work. You could pray in your own house, right, quietly, but yet they met as a group and all this with a much greater risk. And, you know, but that's what I said. I don't understand it. I mean, there are many things that happen in life that I haven't been tested in that I maybe understand it. I hope I don't.
One of the things that happens in panic is it's enough that one panics. It's enough that one person starts yelling and running and everyone assumes he knows more than they do and they all yell and run.
That's why the coward doesn't have to go to war.
Oh, yeah, I didn't think of that.
Yeah.
for a horrible example, really, of what you're saying about Paris. There was, you know, after the fact that everyone realized what happened, there was someone like a memorial ceremony. Someone had the genius idea to put a firecracker video. You can find it online easily. People start running and almost trampling on each other.
Sure. All it takes is one. I'm saying panic is the type of thing that one person that panics can change the whole crowd. I remember as a child, they kept giving us fire drills and they kept drilling into us. More dangerous than the danger is the panic of the danger. And they always told the stories about situations where people only died because they all pushed against the door so they couldn't open the door. And they could have all made it out alive. But they were all too busy pushing against the door, so they all died. And
which is why we say when we fire, you should try not to run out because then everyone can get out. You should walk so you don't fall and so on.
I'm just mentioning that my impression is that here in Israel, for whatever reason, they're not giving that message.
Really?
When I talk to my kids about not panicking in a crisis situation, they don't know what I'm talking about. And I try to say it over and over again because I remember I was taught it, and I don't see that my kids are taught it. And it's a very important message for us to give our children. Don't panic. The worst thing is panic.
And especially here, where unfortunately there's tendency you might need it.
Well, at this time there was also, like I was in the cave systems, like, I don't know, you probably know about this, but each of the villages nearby, they all had cisterns, right? Some of them were fake cisterns. So they had to tunnel between cisterns, right? And so if somebody panics inside of these little tunnels where they can't get out, you know, they can't be sure that there are no Romans around, they get stuck. And if you've ever been inside one, it's really claustrophobic in a way. And they're built in such a way that there is air ventilation, but until you've been inside one of those, completely quiet, calm, no light, you know, just know that there could fit. Just imagine being here with your whole family, you know, finding a place to have, you know, a limestone area, the tunnels are narrow because the Romans are bigger, you know. It's a whole big thing, but until you're inside one of those caves, like, you don't know how badly panic can right. destroy and undo everything, you know, because they find your network, they find the whole network. It goes so far. I recommend everyone go on these hikes.
Okay,
there you go.
Tanu Rabbanan, we're continuing. We have a braisa whenever we have Tanu Rabbanan. Tanu Rabbanan literally means the rabbis taught, or the rabbis learned, or the rabbis quoted a Tanakh quote. But in fact, it is a code which indicates, Tanu Rabbanan indicates that this braisa means external. It was not part of the Shas Mishnah, but it was a Tanakh quote, which was validated in the academies of either Rabbi Chiya or Rav Oshaya. One of these two academies actually verified the wording of this braisa. So this is a higher level braisa. This is a braisa which was actually verified. They took the time to ensure they got it accurate. Kshehu Noel, Noel shel Yamin. V'achakach, Noel shel Tzmon. We're talking about shoes. So the Gemara tells us, how do you put on shoes? You should put on your right shoe first, and then your left shoe. And when you take off your shoes, cholet shel tzmol, take off your left, machaka cholet shel yamin, and then you take off your right shoe. Kshu rochetz, when you're washing, rochet shel yamin, wash your right arm first. You're taking a shower, you're taking a bath, wash your right side, your right arm, v'achaka shel tzmol, then your left. Kshu sach, you're going to put on a cream, you're going to put on an ointment, sach shel yamin, you put on the right, v'achaka shel tzmol, then the left. V'arotze lasuch kol gufon, if you're going to put oil, you're going to anoint all of your body. Do the head first. Because that's king over all your limbs. In the Gemara says another point which we rule in Halacha, and that is that you put on your right shoe and then your left shoe, and then you tie your left and then your right. And obviously, and obviously a lefty reverses the order. So again, a righty puts on the right shoe and then the left shoe, then ties the left, and then goes back to tie the right. Okay?
Is there any reason for that?
There must be a reason for it, and I don't know it. I don't know it. I don't know the reason. I have no idea. Yeah. What? I don't know. Yes. He puts on the left shoe first and then the right shoe and then ties the right and then the left. The reverse. Why? Well, why does the righty do it this way? I don't know.
No, because the right side is not more worth, but the proceedings over the left.
There are Kabbalistic concepts that right represents certain things and left represents certain things, and I don't know what any of that means. I don't know.
Because I'm left-handed.
Okay, so then you put on your left shoe first, and then your right shoe, and then you tie the right, and then tie the left. This is what you should do. It's quoted in the Talmud. It's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. If you have a person that's uncomfortable with it, this isn't like one of the 613 mitzvot. I'm saying, if a person tells me, you know, I'm working hard on keeping Shabbos, not smoking on Shabbos, I'm working on keeping kosher, don't add this to the list. Leave it. In 20 years, you'll get to it. I'm saying, what? Cutting nails, you don't have to worry about the order. You can cut in any order. Biting nails on Shabbos is a problem, right? You meant biting nails on Shabbos, or you meant cutting them in order? So the order, the Shulchan Aruch quotes the order, and the Magen Avraham quotes from the Arizal, that the Arizal said you don't have to worry about it. So you guys could be super Kabbalistic like the Arizal and not worry about it. Okay? It's always good when you can be lenient and feel pious at the same time. That's the best, right? So, the Arizal says not to worry about it, so you don't have to worry about that. Okay, so again, with regards to shoes, a righty is supposed to put on his right shoe and then left, and then tie left, and then right. If you're working on other things right now and this is going to be hard on you, don't leave it. It's not high up on the list. It's first, worry about keeping kosher, keeping Shabbos. You know, there are 613 mitzvot that come first. This is, but for some people, it's not a big deal. Do I really care if I put this shoe on first or that shoe on first?
But it's easy to do this.
I'm saying it's not a difficult one. But for some people, they become OCD. Oh, now I have to worry about which shoe I put on. Wait, did I get that right? They're going to spend their whole day wondering. Okay, if it's going to cause you anxiety, then leave it. The Talmud says, you have your tefillin. So we ordinarily think, what's tefillin? Everyone knows those black boxes. Wrong. You thought that was tefillin. Tefillin is really the parchment inside. You have the parchment with the words of Torah that say, Shema, v'ayayim shamoa, kadash lichol becho, v'ayaki yavecha. That's tefillin. And the wrapping around it is the hide that's wrapping your tefillin. It's Halacha Moshe Misinai. It's a part, but it's the wrapping. And if you go into a restroom, so you're not supposed to wear tefillin when you're going to the bathroom. So we take them off, but you're allowed to bring the tefillin in with you. Especially we put them in a case. One thing we have to be concerned about is that we don't bring Hashem's name into the bathroom, so we wrap up the tefillin, we put them in their case, and the Gemara says, Hata Mishum Shin. One of the things is the letter Shin. De'amar Rabbi, Shin Shetvinin, Anachar Moshe Misinai. You know, we have on our tefillin, we have the letter Shin. If you ever look at the Shel Rosh, so the tefillin you wear on your head has on both sides the letter Shin. On one side it has three sticks that are attached. Today they make it real fancy, it looks real good. Right? But in ancient times, they didn't do that. They just took pliers and they squeezed out three lines in the bayit, and those three lines that connected formed the shin. Right? Rashi writes, "Komet bo gimel kmatin." You make three folds in the tefillin ke'ein shin. So it looks like a shin, right? Three lines. You try to get three folds in. Today we do everything with tremendous pressure. We have excellent machinery, so we can make our shins look real impressive. But in ancient times, no one had a shin as nice as ours. So that's Halacha Moshe Misinai. We have that on tradition from Sinai, that our tefillin should have a shin. V'amar Abaye, Dalet shel tefillin al chal m'shem Sinai. Then you have the Dalet. Where do we have the Dalet? So the knot forms a Dalet. How does the knot form a Dalet? So some people have a knot in the shape of a Dalet, but other people have a knot that's a square knot. And that's an ancient tradition. Even the Yemenites do a square knot. There are many Yemenites that have that square knot. So how does that knot form a dalet? So if you look closely, Rashi says, okay, the Rashi in Yaakov is a little different, but if you look at Rashi in the Gemara writes is that the knot together with the straps coming out of it forms the dalet. And that's what the Rambam also writes. So the knot with the strap forms a dalet. Technically, halachically, a dalet is two lines that attach with a corner. The fact that we have a custom to extend the dalet with a little leg to the back, that some people have that custom, some Sfardim didn't used to do that. The difference between a dalet and a resh, halachically, is that the dalet has a corner and the resh has a curve. But we try to accentuate it, so we extend the dalet, then it's very clear it's a dalet. Same thing with the beis. You see, Araki Sifrei Torah, the beis and the chaf look almost identical. The difference is the beis is a box, it's got square corners, and the chaf is rounded. So at any rate, that square knot has a very strong tradition, both in Ashkenazi communities and in Yemenite communities. Many people have that tradition to make the square knot. And the way it is a dalet is together with the strap. So we have the shin in the shorosh, we have the dalet and the knot behind your head, and then we have the yud, which is a tiny little knot by your arm. So all of that, says Abaye, is halacha leMoshe miSinai. That's a tradition for Moshe from Sinai. And so that constitutes Hashem's name, and that has holiness. Hashem's name has holiness, so you can't take Hashem's name into a bathroom. So the straps, not only the tefillin, the parchment, and its wrapping has holiness, also the straps have holiness because the straps are forming God's name on the person who's wearing them. And as such, we wrap it up, including the straps, we wrap up when we go into a restroom. Let's say your tefillin are wrapped, you put them in their bag, and you put that bag inside your knapsack, and you come to the Tahana Merkazit, and you say, okay, my wallet I could put in my pocket, but maybe it's not respectful to go into the bathroom with my tefillin. And the answer is, take your tefillin. The Talmud says, being that it's permissible, once it's wrapped, it's put in your bag, so then once it's permissible, then don't leave them out where they might get stolen. If you have a friend who could watch them outside, fine, leave with your friend. But if you're alone and you're going to leave it outside and someone might walk off with them, so take it in with you. I was at the Kotel this year, when someone came out of the bathroom and said, where's my tefillin? He had left his tefillin. They have a shelf there for people to leave their tefillin or their books when they use the restroom. He left it there. When he came out of the restroom, it wasn't there. Whoa. Now go figure out where it went. So the halacha says, where you're permitted to take it in with you, the halacha recommends, take it with you. Don't leave it in a place where it might get stolen. So you wrap your tefillin, you cover them up, and you could take them into the restroom. Okay, we'll do one more small section. We got 2 minutes. We're in the bottom paragraph. The verse says in Amos, Reshit Shemanim Yimshachu. The best of oils, they anoint themselves. Amar Yehuda Amar Shmuel. Rav Yehuda Bar Yecheskel, the disciple of Shmuel, said the following, quote, which oil is that? That's an oil that's called Palyaton. Mativ Rav Yosef. Rav Yosef asks, the Talmud tells us there were all kinds of decrees that were made with the destruction of the temple. So Rav Yosef asks, it says, Afal Palyaton Gazar Rav Yehuda ben Baba velo adulo. Rav Yehuda ben Baba also forbade anointing oneself with this oil of Palyaton, and they didn't agree. V'yamit mishum tanu gamay lo adulo. And if the oil of Palyaton is used for pleasure the way you're describing, so why wouldn't they agree? Okay, so we're going into a long discussion here. I guess we'll pick up here with Reshit Shemanim next week. Yeah, we won't get to finish.